1 Corinthians this morning, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 25, and we will center our message today on verses 17 and 18. The book of 1 Corinthians. For those of you who are guests, welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope that you'll find the connection card and fill it out, and that you'll let us know that you are registering your time with us today. We would appreciate that. And we are in a series of messages on the book of 1 Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and we talked about Corinth and what Corinth was. Corinth was an extremely wicked place, but it had everything you can imagine, like a major city does. Anything you wanted, everything you wanted was there. They were the crossroads of the world. They were a part of the Roman Empire. They were a shipping import place. And money just flowed in Corinth. And right in the middle of Corinth, God planted a church because the gospel is the attraction. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And in Acts chapter 18, God said, "Don't you be afraid, Paul. Go there, plant the church, preach the gospel, because I have many people in that city." And God has many people in every city that He's calling in His sovereignty to Himself, because our God is a God who saves. Let the church say amen. And we talked about the grace of God, the overwhelming grace of God, the first 9 verses. No moral commands in the first 9 verses. He simply says God loves you, God has set His affection on you, you are the children of God. And then last week we talked about unity among the division that was in the Corinthian church, and how the Corinthian church was becoming like Corinth rather than Corinth becoming like the Corinthian church. And they were walking around proud, saying, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." And of course, in that Greek culture, they were following after the sophists who were saying, "Oh, I am of Aristotle. I am of Socrates. I am of Plato." And the church had caught the spirit of the world. Well, today, Paul is going to speak to the church concerning who they are and why they are who they are. So begin reading with me, please. I'll read if you'll follow along. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Paul said, primarily, I'm not a baptizer. He only baptized a handful of people so that he could say that this is the gospel and what the gospel does. But people were saying, "Oh, I must be going to heaven because I'm baptized of Paul." And Paul said, "No, I don't want that. You're not going to heaven because of Paul. You're going to heaven if you're going to heaven because of Jesus. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech." Now, some of your Bibles will say something like in wisdom of words. How many of your Bibles say that? In wisdom of words, in cleverness of speech. That's important that we understand why he's saying that. "That the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross," that's where we are today, church. That's kind of where we're centering today and where we'll land. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are in process," for us who are being saved, "it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are the call, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, just for my own personal satisfaction and your edification, let me just keep reading, because these verses are so powerful, so beautiful, and we'll pick these up next week, but let me read them this morning. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are," verse 29, "that no man should boast before God." Would you agree with me this morning? Our God is an awesome God. A number of years ago, there was a story told of a British chapel. The walls of stone were covered in ivory, and over an ark were engraved these words: "We preach Christ crucified." And those founding pastors did. They preached the cross of Christ. But over time, the ivy continued to grow over the ark, and it covered the word crucified. And the ark read, "We preach Christ." And it reflected what had happened to the message of the cross. They did preach Christ. They preached Christ as a humble servant. They preached Christ as an example. They preached Christ as a humanitarian. And over time, the ivy continued to grow until the name of Christ was covered. And it simply read, "We preached." That also reflected the current of the times. We preach current events. We preach pop psychology. We preach social issues. But the message that the world needs to hear today is not how to be a better man or a better woman. The message the world needs to hear today is, we preached Christ crucified. I've asked Brian to put up behind me a cross. I want us to understand today the message of the cross. And I want you to understand that if you're wearing a cross around your neck, or you have crosses in your homes or somewhere in your car, I'm not asking you to run home and take down those crosses, but here's what I am saying. The crosses that we wear, the crosses that we have in our homes that are in pictures, the cross like it's up behind me is a disconnect from the first century. The Romans believed that the worst way for a man to die was by the death of a cross. Josephus, who was an early church historian, said, "The cross is the most wretched of deaths." And Cicero wanted the Roman citizens shelter from the cross. He wrote these words: "The idea of a cross should never come near the bodies of Romans, never pass through their thoughts or eyes or ears." And C.S. Lewis, the great author, wrote, "The crucifixion did not become common in art until all who had seen a real one died off." How do we preach the cross today? How do we preach the crucified Messiah today? In preparing for this sermon, I read many sermons and I read many notes. One author had us to imagine the images of atrocities. He wrote, "What would you think if a woman came to work wearing earrings stamped with an image of the mushroom cloud of the atomic bomb dropped over Hiroshima or Hiroshima?" And then he asked, "What would you think of the church if a church building was adorned with the fresco of the mass graves of Auschwitz?" Why? That's horrible. That's evil. That's wicked. That's terrible. I was watching the morning news this week, and someone has come out with a video game on the shooting, school shootings. And you can walk through any classroom with a gun in this video game, and you can mow down and you can gun down teachers and students because human life has become cheap. And I thought, how ridiculous is that? How wicked is that? How evil is that? And yet imagine in our world that we glorify that. That is the cross. Or imagine if this morning when we came into church, on the screen behind us, there was the glorification of 9/11. And we glorified those pilots flying into the Twin Towers. We applauded them. We gave them a hooray because they have done the most vile and wicked thing you can imagine. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen who are listening this morning, when we think about the cross, it's not artwork. It's not jewelry. For on that cross, human lives were taken. On that cross, there were pieces of skull and of flesh and of bone and of blood, because the cross is wicked and evil and cruel. And that's the image that God wants us to have when He said, "We preach Christ crucified." So do you feel that? Do you understand that, church? That this morning when we sing about the cross, when we sing about the blood, when we sing about the crucifixion of our Christ, it is foolishness to the world in which we live. Now, there are two things out of the passage I want us to draw. I want us to note, number one, wisdom versus foolishness. The word foolish means moronic. It is the word that we get the word moronic from. It is idiocy. It is absurdity. It is foolishness to think that someone who died upon a cross could possibly save anyone. The Bible said to the Jews it was a stumbling block. When I was in elementary school at Thomas Jefferson, I had a third grade teacher named Miss Saucer. And Miss Saucer told us the story of the Messiah. Now, can you imagine that happening in public school today? She would be crucified. And she told us the story. She said, when Jesus came, the Jews were not looking for Him to come like He came. They were looking for a Messiah to come on a white stallion and overthrow the enemies of Israel. And that's exactly right. They did not want a Messiah who was crushed. They wanted a Messiah who would crush. The Jews could imagine a Messiah. The Old Testament talked about the coming of the Messiah. And the Jews understood the Roman idea of a cross, but the Jews could not connect the dots of a Messiah on a cross. And the Bible says to the Greeks, it was foolishness. The Greeks fancied themselves as sophisticated, as wise, as smarter than everybody. It wasn't just that they were smarter than everybody. It was that nobody could possibly be as smart as them. And they were too smart to believe something that stupid. I can't tell you how many times through the years in my ministry that I've shared the gospel with men only to have them to retaliate in anger. Some of them even swearing at me, saying to me, "I don't need that blank. I don't need that." I had one man so passionate about not needing his own Savior that he began weeping as he told me he didn't need, and he proceeded to swear and to curse at the cross. Why? Because to the world, the cross is foolishness. Now, we're kind of a hybrid between the Jew and the Greek. In the Western world, we want a smart Jesus. We want a strong Jesus. Some of you will remember a number of years ago Norm Evans. Norm Evans was an offensive lineman for the Miami Dolphins during the heyday of the Miami Dolphins, and he came to faith in Christ. And he wrote a book called On God's Squad, and here's what he said. "I guarantee you, Christ would be the toughest guy who ever played the game of football. If he were alive today, he'd be a 6 foot, 6 inch, 260 pounds, which is small by today's standard, defensive tackle who would always make the big plays. He would be hard to keep out of the backfield for offensive linemen like myself. Why? Because we want Jesus to be the biggest. We want Jesus to be the bestest. We want Jesus to be the strongest, because we can't imagine a weak Savior who would give himself up on a cross. That's foolishness. And so to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. But oh, to those who are the called, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now let me show you what Paul does. In most of our Bibles, verse 17 and 18 are separated. Mine is separated by a division called the wisdom of God, beginning in verse 18. But verse 17 and 18 should never be separated. Separation is given to us. Division is given to us. Chapters and verses is given to us in the Bible to help us to understand. But sometimes they make things muddy and we can't see as clearly as God wants us to see. So 17 and 18 are to go together and give us a perfect symmetry. Paul is talking to people who suppose themselves to be very wise and to be very smart. One of the ways you can understand the book of 1 Corinthians is this. Many times in reading it, Paul will use sarcasm. He will chide the people that he's reading to, or talking to, or writing to. He will chasten them with his words. And what he's doing here is using sarcasm. The sophist were people who built their arguments line upon line, precept upon precept, concept upon concept. And they would build their arguments by using rhetoric and eloquent words. And they would stand before the masses and they would vie with one another on whose argument was the greatest, and they supposed themselves to be the wisest of the wise. Paul says in verse 17, I did not come to you in cleverness of speech. But if you read this, that's absolutely what he did. It is absolutely beautiful. This past Monday, Memorial Day, Cheryl and I went to meet my grandson Hunter and his wife Krista to pick up our three-year-old great-grandbaby, Caden Hollis Baldwin. Now, he is here today. Any moment, he will break into the auditorium and disrupt things. I'm telling you this, when you get to be around 100, a three-year-old will wear you out. As we were riding over, Cheryl was doing some of the driving, and I was reading this passage, and I said to her, I don't think I've ever read anything more beautiful than this. I am absolutely overwhelmed with what Paul says in verse 17 and 18. It is as though he takes the entire book of Romans and he capsulizes it in two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. Friday night, we were having dinner with a pastor friend and his wife, and we were talking back and forth about the scripture, and he was asking me what I was preaching, and I said to him, Dr. Jack, the very verses that are lodged in my heart and in my mind bring tears to my eyes. And I said, if I were to try to quote them to you right now at this dinner table, I would begin to weep. And he took out his phone and he pulled up the verses and he read them, and I'm choking back tears, because to me now, it is the greatest word ever written on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me just read that and ask the Holy Spirit as I read it to let it speak to your heart. It's brief, but listen to it. Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize. We talked about that last week. But to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Look at this. For the word of the cross, the logos. There are two words for words in the New Testament. The word rhema, which means the living word, and the word logos, which means the written word. As we were riding last week to meet Hunter, it was the rhema. It was the logos, the written word, that became the rhema and leapt off the page into my heart. The word of the cross, the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, rhema, it is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul is writing this to a group of people who say, wisdom is God. Wisdom is King. Wisdom is Lord. And Paul says, your wisdom, when compared to God, is foolishness. And what he's talking about here is this. No man would ever be able in a million lifetimes to figure out God's plan of salvation. Every man believes that he can do good and reach God. I play golf usually on Friday, and from time to time I'll run up with some old boys, and I try not to tell them what I do in the beginning because it would ruin their game. And if we're going to bet, I sure try not to tell them. And usually right in the middle of the round, somebody will say, because I haven't cussed a lot, somebody will say, what do you do? And I will say, I'm a preacher. It's over from then on out. They have sworn like a sailor, drank like a fish, and they will say, oh, I'm a Baptist too. And from that time on, I hear religious talk that makes no sense. But here's what they're saying. Well, I want to live my life so when I die, the man upstairs will take me into heaven. And it's always something like that. They think that's wisdom. God says that's foolishness. And what Paul is doing is he is crafting this message. And what it sounds like is what they're saying, but the content is different. And they can't quite get it. When I was turned 13, I remember it like it was yesterday. We used to have a place down on St. John's River, down in beyond Green Cove. And I had my birthday at 13 down there. And when you turn 13 years old, I don't know if you guys can remember that or not, things are changing in your body. Your nose is getting longer. Your voice cracks. You lose your baby fat. And then you start like, if you're a guy, you don't wear shirts anymore. Now, if you're an old guy, put on your shirt. But when you're 13, 14, 15, 16, up until you're about 50, you don't wear a shirt. And I begin to think, my dad was a big old boy. And he had forearms like Popeye. And he could arm wrestle with the best of men. But I would think every once in a while, you know, I drank Gatorade. I looked pretty good. And I'd say, come on, man. And my dad, I'd grab his arm, and it was like grabbing a vice grip. And he would let me sometimes almost win. Now, he never let me win. But he would sometimes almost let me win. And I thought, you're going down, old man. And about that time, my arm would pop and crack, and I would think it was broke, and I was going down. Paul is letting the Greeks, the Gentiles, think, oh, you're so smart. You're so wise. Why, we can't even measure up to you. And then he uses this kind of language to say to them, fellas, I can go. And if you want to go, I can put on a show. If you want to talk, I can talk with the best of them, but I'm not going to hide the message of the cross in verbiage. I'm going to let the cross sell itself. We're surrounded in our world today by television commercials. Have you seen this recently? Most commercials anymore are not selling the product. There's a guy out on Blanding who's got a teenage bride. Have you seen this guy? And when he first came on, I'm like, good God, who would buy a car from that wacko? It's huge. And I'm thinking, who is this beside him? And then he says, this is my wife. And I'm like, what? I wonder why she met. Well, never mind. But that guy is selling hundreds of cars. He may not be selling his own, but he's on every 30 seconds selling something. You know what they're selling today that was old when I was a child? Old Spice. They don't sell Old Spice by telling you until the end that it's Old Spice. They're selling Old Spice by making you laugh and entertaining you. And at the end, they're saying, Old Spice. And you're saying, my daddy's daddy's daddy used Old Spice. They're entertaining us. They're making us laugh. They're making us believe that their product is buyable and sellable and usable, and it will do all of these things for us. Paul said, we don't flower the cross because the cross doesn't need selling. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then he gives us the contrast between perishing and power. Verse 18. For the word of the cross, what a beautiful, 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 beautiful phrase. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want you to see something here. It's not the cross per se. It's not the content per se. He's not saying death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is foolishness. What he's saying is the message. So watch this, church. Not its content, but its intent. Not what it is, but what it says. And what does the cross say to you and I? Two things. It said Jesus was condemned to die. Why? And not because of what we've always been told. I want you to listen carefully just for a moment. When Jesus died, the primary reason for the death of Christ was not you and I. Jesus died for the sake of God's holiness. And the only way the holiness of God could be appeased and the wrath of God could be satisfied was by death. But it had to be a death of a perfect, spotless human being, a being who had never sinned, a being who could never sin, a being who would never sin. Jesus died because God was angry. Jesus died because God is holy. Jesus died because the wrath of God is a real thing. And when Jesus died, he satisfied the righteous and holy demands of a righteous and holy God. And God in Christ was able to accept you and accept me because his holiness had been satisfied. When we understand that, when that becomes real, the message of the cross, though it may be idiotic and moronic, though it may be foolish to the world, comes alive to you and I, and you and I realize I am wicked. I am a sinner. My heart is dirty. My hands are filthy. My mind is filled with all kind of garbage. And I am against the very holiness of God that Jesus died for. The reality of the truth is, The cross is not primarily therapeutic. The cross is not even so that you and I can have peace with God. Why then the cross? So that God can accept me. Not as I am. God can accept me because of Jesus and the way Jesus is. We say, come as you are. That's exactly right, because you have nothing to offer God but your sin. And the only thing you contribute is your sin. But when you come, His righteousness is applied. If we can get that. But that's offensive. That makes people angry. We want to hear, you are awesome. And yet, even when we hear you are awesome, we know we are not awesome. That's why at 106, we still go to the gymnasium. That's why we eat kale. That's why Oprah signed up with Weight Watchers, because 70 billion ain't enough. And she wants us to know we can be awesome if we're skinny. That's not so. Just be fat. But you are awesome and you're... No, 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 no. We're not awesome. We're sinners who've offended God. And He had to die on a stick for your stinking sin. You say, preacher, we don't like that. Exactly. Exactly. Thank you. The message of the cross is foolishness. And you're a fool to preach it. And you're a fool to believe that I would ever believe something so moronic. And yet it's the only way. Christ and Him crucified is the only way you'll ever be saved. But it's a foolish message, not only because Christ was condemned. It's a foolish message because He willingly died. John 10 says, nobody takes my life from me. Are you kidding me? I lay my life down. And by the way, I'll pick it up again. You don't take my life from me. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. The cross is foolish to man, but it's wisdom to God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to understand how beautiful, how much God loves you, how much Jesus fought through to get to appease the holiness of God because He loved you, listen to this message of the cross. We may be wicked beyond our imagination to understand all of our wickedness, but we are loved beyond our imagination to grasp how much God loves us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We are loved. And the cross reframed the entire world in the way I see I can relate to God. Knowledge starts with the cross. Salvation starts with the cross. And I'm saved by the word of the cross. That's some good preaching, Brother Rick. Amen. And it's good preaching because it is the message of the cross. And then He says, there's perishing and there's being saved. Look at the B part now of verse 18. But to us who are being saved, what does it mean to perish? The word perish, it simply means to be ruined. Have you seen you ever seen a kid that was wasting his life and he was hell-bent to do everything he was wanted to do? I'm just going to do what I want to do. I mean, that's just the way that he didn't say that, but he was saying that with his life. And you thought, I know where this is going to end up. Boy, he's got a hard road. He's making it hard for himself. That's what it means to perish. It means you are perishing, but you're hell-bent on perishing. Your destination is ultimately to perish if you reject the cross. But to those of us who are being saved, there are three tenses there. I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. How many of you have ever gone on a cruise? How many of you have ever been on a cruise? You know that you're on a floating germ vessel. Right? I mean, you know that. I mean, it's cool, it's good, and you can eat, bless God, all you want to eat, and nobody can bother you, and there's no Weight Watchers on there. Somebody help me preach. But if you're a germaphobe, you're like, you're bound up in your room all day. Now, God forbid this should happen. But suppose the ship goes down. Stay away from Devil's Triangle. Stay away. The ship goes down. And the first thing they do when you get on the boat is take you out there and tell you the boat's going down. They make you put on a life vest. They make you jump over the side. The boat goes down, but you get in a boat, another boat. What do they call those? Lifeboats. You are saved. That boat is moving toward land. You are being saved. Now that boat is going to hit land, and unless you're on the island of loss, we don't know what would happen to you, you will be saved. The three theological terms for that: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification means that God judicially declares me righteous. Now, sometimes we say God makes us righteous. No, He declares us righteous. That's justification. Sanctification is all the way to the end, I am growing and maturing in Christ. If I refuse to grow and mature in Christ, then God chastens me and disciplines me, but I am in process. Glorification is getting to the end. And by the way, beloved, we've had several deaths this week. Miss Debbie Little's mom, Miss Ellen, died, and tomorrow we will have her funeral. Richard and Hustetler and Joanne Falk's sister died this week, and next Friday she will have a funeral. For the child of God, it is not death, it is transition. We're stepping out of this body, this vessel, this tent that's made for planet Earth, and we're stepping in to the presence of God. We're dying, yes, the body died, but ladies and gentlemen, the child of God will never die. He will arrive home safe in glory. Why? Because of the word of the cross. Let me just do a little reading here, and then we'll close. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Jews a stumbling block, Gentiles foolishness. Watch this, watch verse 24. But to those who are the called. Who are the called? A couple of years ago, we had a young man. He's here today, I think. We had a young man whose life was kind of imploding. And to make his wife feel good, he decided, okay, I'll go to church with her. He came to church not wanting to like it. He came to church not expecting to like it. He came to church not really knowing what. He just came so maybe things would get better. Maybe she'd get off his back, yada, 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 yada. And yet, when he came, the Holy Ghost showed up. And all of a sudden now, the lights are beginning to turn on. And all of a sudden, things are changing in his life. He didn't know what that was. That's the call of God. Now you can come to church and never have been to church. You can be in church this morning and not be in church. Technology makes that easy for you. But when the big preacher comes, when the Holy Spirit shows up and he issues a call. You can fight and you can run, but you can't hide. And the truth of the matter is, if the holy hound of heaven could not run you, you would run headlong into hell. But he gets on your trail and he sniffs you out. And you say, I'll fight you. Your arm's too short to fight with God, biggin. And he's going to win every time. In Corinth, of all places, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were people worshiping at the throne of Aphrodite, but the gospel message went out, the word of the cross. And some said it's foolishness. And some said it's the power of God, and they were saved. Hey, y'all, I'm called, I'm saved, and it's the power of God unto salvation. Would you bow with me for a moment?